prayer. Thanks for coming out this morning. Grab yourself a Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now I'm going to pray and we'll get right into the message this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day, Lord. We do thank you that it's Father's Day. I do pray for those here that may be hurting because of their father. Maybe they're mourning the loss or just mourning the fact that their father was not what they desired him to be. Lord, I just pray, Lord, for comfort for those people. I pray, Lord, that you would comfort them because you are the good father that loves us and serves us. And you're so good to us that you were willing to give your one and only son to make us your children. We're thankful for that. I pray for all the dads here, Lord. I pray that we would look to you as the greatest example of what a father is. And we would parent our children that way, whether they're young children or adult children, Lord. I pray that you would just help us to model our lives after your example, Lord. So I'm thankful for that. I pray now as we get into your word, as we continue to study, that you would just help us to have our hearts and our minds open to what you have to say, that you would minimize the distractions so we can pay close attention to your word. I'm just thankful again for the freedom we have to be here this morning to worship you and hear your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week, we technically ended our study in spiritual gifts because chapters 12, 13, and 14 really talk about that. But this week in chapter 14, what he does is he kind of gives us some directives on worship, like how this actually looks when we use our gifts. So apparently, their times of worship in the church in Corinth were pretty chaotic. Do you remember back in chapter 11 when Paul actually says to them, your meetings together do more harm than good. Okay, that's not good if somebody says that to your church. Hey, church actually made you a worse person. Okay, that's basically what Paul was saying to them. So now in 1 Corinthians 14, 26 through 40, we're going to learn three things that should be happening during worship. Three things that should be happening during worship. So the first thing we're going to look at is this. During worship, there should be order. Let's look at verse 26. 1 Corinthians 14, starting off in verse 26. He says, what then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. So now what Paul does is he kind of talks about things that should be happening in a worship service. Now, this isn't a hard and fast rule on an order of service, but what he's saying is a hymn. So we worship in song, a lesson, a message from the word, a revelation. And this is more specific to them because that's revealing a truth from God. And, you know, I have to make mention of this, and I will later on in this message as well. Remember, they were living the New Testament, okay? They didn't have a New Testament yet. This letter that was written to them became the New Testament. So a revelation might have been some kind of teaching that they didn't necessarily hear yet. Then he says a tongue or an interpretation, which is the use of the spiritual gifts. Again, not a hard and fast rule about order, but what we have to realize is this. Paul's talking about order here. When you come together, there needs to be some type of order. Then in verses 27 through 28, let's look at, he says, if any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or three at most, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God. So now Paul deals again with this gift of tongues. And if you missed last week, you can go back and listen on our app or on the church website and find out kind of what the position and what the teaching that we believe the scriptures teaches us about the gift of tongues. But in order for Paul to tell them that there should be order, he's saying, hey, you know what? If there's a gift of tongues, he's validating the gift of tongues. He's saying, if this is happening, there should be interpretation of it. So no one's going to come into the church in Corinth, or any church for that matter, and start speaking in tongues, and no one's going to understand it. Again, he's saying there needs to be order. People shouldn't be coming in to the fellowship of believers and scratching their head and saying, that was the most confusing thing I've done all week, okay? I don't understand this at all. That should not be happening. That should not be happening. I've said this before, and I'll say it again. As a pastor, one of the biggest, I guess, compliments that we can get as a church is people saying this on their way out. You know, I learned something that I can use all week, okay? That's our faith, isn't it? We should learn something that we could use all week. Church isn't just this 1 hour in this little box, and that's what we learn here. It just stays here, and we don't use in our everyday life. That would be just religion, right? Just coming and paying your dues, so to speak. But what Paul is teaching us here is there should be order. And with that order, what happens is there's learning. Things happen there. So then in verses 29 through 32, let's look at, he tells us a little bit more about this order. He says, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So now what Paul is speaking about is how God's word is taught. Again, remember, they're living out the New Testament. So they're hearing teaching. Jesus, after his ascension, this is when all this happened. So they're living out the New Testament. They're teaching. So he goes on and says, you know, let someone prophesy, but they're subject to the spirit of the prophets, okay? They're subject to the prophets. The spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets, the scripture says. Here's what we have to know. As believers, we have to come to this conclusion about the scriptures. Everything is tested in the New Testament by the Old Testament. Know this, as a believer, we can never say something like this. We don't follow the Old Testament, or we don't look at the Old Testament. As believers, we do follow the Old Testament. The difference is we follow the Old Testament different than the Old Testament believer followed the Old Testament. Do you want to know why? Because we're on the other side of the cross. We're on the other side of the cross. So we look at the Old Testament and we realize this. The primary teaching of the Old Testament teaches us that God desires holiness from his people. That's what God desires. He desires us to be holy. Because he is holy, he cannot be around unholiness. So everything in the Old Testament reminds us that God desires holiness from his people. Jesus comes on the scene, and he is the Holy One to fulfill the Old Testament. Remember what Jesus said about the Old Testament? Do you remember? He said, I didn't come to abolish the law. What did he say? He said, I came to fulfill it. So what was happening with Christ is he came to fulfill the promise of God the Father that he would deliver us from sin and make us holy. So we as New Testament believers don't follow the Old Testament like the Old Testament believers did because we're on the other side of the cross. We're not trying to be holy because he has made us holy. So as a New Testament Christian, we realize the Old Testament is so important because it's the foundation for our faith. Now put it this way, if God did not want us to look at the Old Testament and learn from the Old Testament, the first line in the New Testament would be something like, oh, remember that Old Testament? You don't need that anymore. You can just burn that one and just keep the New Testament. That's what the first line would be, something along those lines. But the truth is as believers, the Old Testament brings clarification to why we need Jesus. The Old Testament brings order and clarification. Now let's look at verse 33. Notice he says this in the first part of verse 33. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. So what that reminds us is this. God does not want us to be confused. He spells out his plan. He shows us his plan. One of the most amazing things that you could do as a believer is read through or listen through the whole entire Bible in a year. And here's why. When you start listening, because you'll start in the Old Testament. And when you start listening, you'll start hearing things. And some things you're going to be like, oh, what in the world does that mean? And then other things you're like, oh, wow, I recognize that. Oh, wow, that makes sense. And I'm not saying if you do it in 1 year, you're going to have like full understanding of everything that God's written in his word. But what happens is you start to piece things together. You know, one time when I like to listen on the YouVersion Bible app, I like to listen, and I was listening to Leviticus. And if you've ever listened or read Leviticus, like, are you shaking your head? Are you like, what in the world? But then it just dawned on me when I was listening and I was thinking, what in the world? It just dawned on me. It's like God's reminding us how perfect he is and what perfection looks like and how he desires us to be holy. So, of course, as a New Testament, as a person as at the other side of the cross, I don't have to follow those Old Testament rules, but I could see why God placed them there for his people to illustrate how we'll never measure up to the standard that he has. And when I say that we live on the other side of the cross, it's so important because here's the thing. When Jesus was fulfilling that promise that God would make his people holy, the way that he was doing that was he died on the cross to pay for our unholiness, or in other words, to pay for our sins. 3 days later, he rose again to prove that he was God. And the scriptures tell us this, all who believe will have eternal life. See, God is not a God of confusion. He wants you to know that he loves you, and he loves you so much that he was willing to give up his one and only son for you. You know what? If you never believe that, that's what you need to trust in, because that is the beautiful gospel message. So there in verse 33, he says, you know, he's not a God of confusion. He's a God of peace. So he wants things to be orderly. He desires order. When we look at the Old Testament again, when we look at the order of creation, we look at all these things and it's order, order, order. You never see confusion. You never see chaos. You don't see that in God. He's a God of order. So at church, at worship, what we should be is orderly. We should look and say, you know what? We should plan and prepare for our time together. I remember one time I was talking to someone, and he was asking about our church, and we were talking and chatting. He was like, oh, what's the service like? And blah, blah, blah. And he said, oh, he goes, in my church, if somebody feels led by God to stand up and speak, they can. And I was like, that must be a real treat, okay? How's that going to work out, okay? Could you imagine if anybody that came in would be like, hey, does anybody want to say something? Yeah, you know what would happen there. You'd get like Crazyville, USA, people standing up and just saying anything, and you'd be like, what is going on here, okay? And guess what? Unbelievers and believers alike would come in and be like, what's going on? What's going on here? So here's the truth. Here's the truth. God desires order. And when we do that and we run things that way, he is glorified by that. And you know, some might say the criticism might be this. Oh, we're not allowing the Holy Spirit to lead. Because you know what? I'll just tell you right now. We have volunteers that lead the music. We have people that come up and read scripture and do the prayers. We give everybody guidelines, okay? We don't say to our musicians, like, just play as many songs as you want. You know, this morning, just do whatever you feel like it. Have a jam, you know? We don't do that. And the reason why is because God desires order, and we know his people desire order. People pray and read scripture. We have guidelines. When I plan the sermons, I plan all week for you. I manuscript most of it so I know what is going to be said. And then people might say, and people have said, oh, you're not allowing the Holy Spirit to move. And I'm like, so do you mean the Holy Spirit didn't move all week during the planning process? He only moves in this little hour right here. Is that what you're saying? Well, yeah, you don't know how to answer that because the Holy Spirit moves in our lives all week. And we plan and prepare for this time together so there's not confusion. So there's order. So you leave here saying, you know what? Yeah, I learned something. It was helpful. I feel built up. I feel challenged. I feel encouraged. I feel like I could walk out of here and deal with all the difficult things that are going on in my life, deal with all the difficult people that are around me, and feel that other people understand that, and other people are there walking by my side and helping me and praying along with me, that we have a church that desires to be orderly like God has order. So the next principle that we're going to learn from this passage is during worship, we should not get caught up in current issues. Now, verse 33, if you read ahead, how many people have been reading ahead? You're like, ooh, I wonder how Pastor Mike's going to handle this one. This is going to be an awesome week. I'm definitely not missing it. That might be you. It says this, as in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Now, this is a problem passage for sure. And some of you guys are like, I see no problem, okay? I see no problem here. Others of you, mostly women, would see that there is a problem. Interestingly enough, if you went to go study this like I did this week, and you went to commentaries and went to Bible study notes and stuff, you'll see a broad array of different interpretations. But you will also see this. I have one commentary that acted like this never happened, okay? They just skipped right to verse 36. They're like, fine. And I'm like, okay, publisher thing, I don't know what's going on there. But you're going to have difficulty finding out, like, why this is there. So I'm going to help you to understand it, because that's what I do. There are multiple reasons why this is a problem. The first, it seems to belittle women, which obviously can't be the case, because male and female are created in the image of God. There is equal dignity, value, and worth in men and women. So that we have to realize that. The second is, it seems to contradict what Paul taught in 1 Corinthians 11. Do you remember 1 Corinthians 11? If a woman prays or prophesies, she must have her head covered. So if you're wondering about what that means, you got to go back to that message, because I can't re-preach that for you this morning. So you can go and listen and to that. But if Paul is saying at that point they can speak, but now at this point they can't, what is going on here? So there's contradiction, or an apparent contradiction, so we have to deal with that. So what do we do with this passage? Well, I'll tell you what the ultra-liberal interpretation is. They say, Paul didn't write this, it was added later. That's what they say, okay? That's what they say. I will say this. There is some variance in the manuscripts of where these verses are placed, whether it's at the end or in the spot where we have it in the ESV translation, but they all have it there, okay? So we have to throw that out. We can't just say that because we don't like how it sounds. Like, I don't like that, so let's just rip that one out, or I don't feel like dealing with that. The strong conservative viewpoint would take this at face value and say, yep, women can't speak in church. That is also a problem, because it's ignoring a few things just in that passage alone. Not even moving away from that passage, but even just in that passage alone, because it says, go and ask who? Your husband. Now, does every woman have a husband? So now we have to deal with that. Like, okay, so now is Paul just saying only single women can speak in church, but not married women? Because if, you know, how are they going to go ask their husband if they don't have a husband? Again, you're ignoring the scriptures in 1 Corinthians 11, where it talks about a woman praying or prophesying. So the view that I take is not just my view, but other people join me in this view, is we have to look at the context of the culture. In other words, knowing the audience. Remember, this whole study that we've been doing, we're in week 18 now, has been kind of a rebuke, hasn't it? It's been kind of a rebuke. The shake in my head when Christians don't act like Christians, Paul has been dealing with a church full of believers that were either immature, doing things the wrong way, navigating their church, trying to figure things out. So there must have been some problems with a specific married group of women in the church that were probably spiritually mature, causing issues and disrespecting their husbands. So Paul was rebuking them and their husbands, so they don't get off either. They don't get off the hook either. Rebuking them and their husbands to not make a mockery of the faith by allowing an open forum for these women to voice their opinion or their antagonistic questions that were not in line with solid biblical truth, which obviously builds no one up and clearly embarrasses the husband of that specific woman. Now, that being said, there's a couple of problems with that view, and you know, I'll be very honest with you that there's problems. The first is this. It says, as in all the churches, as in all the churches. So, you know, to interpret that, we have to say something like, okay, if it's saying as in all the churches, you know, there's an issue in many other churches, maybe with the women, maybe with other people that Paul had to deal with. The other problem, and this is an even greater problem, and, you know, as far as interpreting, is it says, as the law states. No one that has a theological degree that studies this has found any such law in the scriptures. So the obvious answer might be there must have been something going on in Corinth about a woman speaking in public and that being some kind of shame. They're not sure about that. I'm not sure about that. So then we have to ask ourselves, how does this apply? Okay, one of the rules in preaching, I mean, this is what I was taught in school, undergrad and graduate, is you always have to come to a passage. And when you're coming to present, to preach, you have to ask for the people sitting in the congregation, what does it matter? Okay, you're coming here and you're like, what does it matter? Did I just waste a half an hour of my life because I listened to something that really doesn't matter? And I believe it all matters. But my job is to derive what does it matter for us today in 2017? Should women not speak in church? We don't see that. We do see something in the New Testament that an elder, the position of an elder, is fulfilled by a man, a male, and we practice that at our church. But that does not silence women. So I think we can apply the cultural principle taught here. Now, you really got to listen closely. There's a cultural principle taught here, and it deals with that point. We should not get caught up in current issues. Paul was saying, silence them because they're getting people off track, basically. So for us, we have to say, when it comes to issues that are not black and white in the scriptures, but hotly debated in culture, as Christians, we need to have a healthy discussions about these things, but not necessarily in worship services. You get that? We need to talk about these things, maybe in small groups, maybe in home groups, maybe together, maybe in the foyer, not in worship services. So what would be a great example of this today? And some of you might not agree, but I think this is a great example. The political climate we have here in our country. See, if Paul wrote this today, I think he might have said something like this to a church in America. The politically charged people should keep silent in worship services and discuss these things at home. Some of you might not agree, but what I think is things like that don't build up the church and spiritually sharpen people. And some people might say, well, we need to be informed. Pastor, you need to tell us, in other words, who to vote for, what to politically believe. And I would say this, yeah, you do need to be informed. And guess what my calling is as your pastor? Inform you what the Bible says. You read what the Bible says. You hear what the Bible says. You deal with what the Bible says. You go out into your community, into your personal lives, into your political ideology, into all those things. And you apply what you've learned from the scriptures to how you vote and what political party you support or whatever it is. Imagine if you came into worship on a Sunday morning and I offered you a political commentary on what happened all week in politics. I mean, granted, there's plenty of information out there, isn't there? I mean, I could probably fill a couple hours. But imagine, wouldn't you just shake your head? Now just imagine for a moment, some of you might agree with me. You know, you might agree. But just imagine for a moment, an unbelieving person walks into a church and their political views are so far away from the political views that are being talked about up front. They come in, they feel alienated, they feel like they don't agree, they feel pushed aside, they feel I don't fit here, they feel this place is not for me, based upon what? Political views? Here's the thing. Our job is to get people to know that Jesus loves them. Hey, all that other stuff, the cultural issues, they're going to get in the way. They will get in the way. And I will say this. As a believer, we have to remember this. You need to remember this. When you or I, as a Christian, strongly identify ourselves with someone other than Jesus, you are putting the gospel message in your life at risk when it comes to talking to other people. Because many of us have done it. Like, we've waved the flag of a political candidate, and our non-Christian friends are like, oh, why do you support them? Oh, they're a good Christian, this and that. And then they go and do something. You're like, oh, no. Were they really a good Christian? And all of a sudden, there's this barrier now. Now you're trying to defend a person rather than tell people about Jesus. Anytime we get caught up in issues that cause division in a worship type setting, it's going to be a problem. It's not going to spiritually sharpen the church. It's not going to build up the people in the church. So certain topics, I believe, don't really have any place in the worship service. And I believe that whatever was going on with these women, Paul was like, okay, whatever he learned from the letter that was written to him, he was like, just tell them to be silent. Tell them to talk with their husbands at home. That's the way we're going to deal with this issue, because the issue is multi-layered, whatever that issue was. Which brings us to the last point that should be happening in worship, and this should be nothing new to you. The teaching should be from God's word. The teaching should be from God's word. Let's look at verses 36 through 40. He says, "Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge the things that I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So my brothers earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid the speaking in tongues. But all things should be done decently and in order." The final thing is, in this concluding section, Paul reminds them, they're not the only Christians. They're not the only ones that have received the word of God. He's also reminding them, anyone that does not follow the Lord's teaching should not be recognized. As in, don't follow or listen to people that don't come to you teaching the word of God. We need to stick with what the word says. This, by and large, and I will tell you, one of the things that I love about this church is that we stick to that. We stick to that. That's my commitment to you as a pastor, but the leadership, that's our commitment. If I ever go rogue, their first job is to take me out, okay? Really, I'm serious, because I can't get up here and start telling you my opinion and telling you all different things that don't have to do with the word of God. He's saying, actually, if somebody does that, they shouldn't be recognized, okay? They shouldn't be put up front. That's one thing for sure. So if you've been here for a while, you know that we're a church that loves Jesus. We're a church that sings songs to Jesus. We're a church that listens to messages about Jesus and his word. We pray to Jesus. We remember Jesus in communion. We baptize people in the name of Jesus. We serve Jesus. We tell other people about Jesus. We come together for fellowship under the name of Jesus. We're not a social club. We're not a cause. We're not a charity. I know those things are super popular in today's society. What's your cause? What's your charity? We're not any of those things. We're not a political group. We're a church. We learn about what the church does. We accomplish the missions and goals of what God has for this community. You know, I think about this often. A lot of times it's when I'm doing like a task like mowing the lawn, when I have like time to think. And I was just, for some reason, this fleeting thought just came into my mind. And, you know, it was my life, okay? My life and the maybe 80 years that I'll spend on this earth. And then I think of human history, and I think of my life in comparison to human history. And then I think of my life in comparison to human history and the impact that my life might have. And contrary to popular belief in the politically correct movement that says we're all super, super important and everybody matters so much, I believe you do matter in God's eyes. But think about the course of human history. What does your life really matter? It's kind of like a dot on the big blank piece of paper, okay? It's that small. So Some of you are thinking, man, this doesn't sound very building up or encouraging. And it doesn't, okay? But here was my thought process when I was thinking this. I was reminded that I'm part of the body of Christ. I'm a servant of the Lord. So I'm not trying to make my mark any bigger. I'm trying to make Jesus's name known. I'm part of something so much greater. And in the grand course of history, if somebody 200 years now or 1,000 years now even remembers my name, that would be a surprise to me. Because the thing is, that's not what I'm working for. And that's not what any of us should be working for. We should be working to build the name of Jesus up, because he's the one who changed the course of history. He's the one that created us. He's the one that gets the glory. It's not about us. It's about him. So during worship, there should be order. We should be sensitive to the fact that current issues can get us off track. And we should be teaching from God's word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. Lord, I thank you that we can come to your word and learn more about you. But most importantly, Lord, I pray that these times together are beneficial and helpful for us. I pray that as we leave this place, not only are our spirits lifted and built up, but that we're challenged, that we see who you are and we see where we fit into the grand scheme of things. And we realize that it's not about who we are or what we've done. It's about who you are and what you've done. So when we come to worship you, we need to remember that constantly. We need to remember that so that we can take that mindset outside of this place and realize that there's a community of people that are lost, and they don't even know they're lost. They're blind, and they don't even know they're blind. They're dead, and they don't even know they're dead. And you've called us to be your body in this community, to help them understand how much you love them. I pray that we don't get bogged down in different belief systems and ideologies and viewpoints. I pray that we keep our focus on you and who you are and what you've revealed to us in your word. Just so thankful for this church. Again, I pray, Lord, that each one of us would figure out what our gifts are and start to use them in service of you so that we can make your name great in this community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.